Our reading this morning is taken from the first letter of Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Keep your Bibles open at that passage as we will be helpful as we look at it together. Let's pray. Lord, give us hungry and expectant hearts to hear what you have to say to us now as we look at this wonderful passage together. Amen. Well, I was having breakfast last week with a couple of people from St. Mary's, brothers and sisters. And I asked them whether they had given anything up as a result of their Christian faith, which had led to friends, family or colleagues giving them a hard time. Now, I'm going to call them Janice and James. That's not their real names. But when I was talking, Janice said that she had given up drinking as a result of being a Christian. That's not because it's always wrong for Christians to drink, but because the drinking sessions that her colleagues had were heavy. And she didn't want to drink heavily or even to put herself in the way of temptation to drink heavily. And she thought that if she did give into that temptation, it would be wrong and a poor Christian witness. A number of her colleagues, though, started to put her under pressure about it. And in particular, her former boss, who thinks that what she's done is odd. And he keeps commenting that he will only organise a night out when she starts drinking again. You can see how the pressure has been heaped on her. She wants to go out to have fun, but that isn't. But without the heavy drinking, that doesn't seem to be enough for them. The other person, James, described to me how every Sunday his family held a big gathering, which went on until late on the Sunday evening. And that happened each week. And family gatherings are good things, except when they become more important than Jesus. And James realized that he needed to stop staying so late with his family. He wasn't stopping joining the family gathering at all, but he just recognized that he needed to stop staying so late with his family so that he could get back in time for church. But his family expressed surprise, and they put him under pressure not to put getting to church above being with them until late on the Sunday evening. Well, now, as Christians, James and Janice both wanted to make Jesus their first priority. And that led both of them to make changes to the way they live. And in both cases, they were given a hard time by non-Christians for no longer doing what they had done previously. And in this part of this letter, Peter addresses exactly that sort of situation. He warns us that we too will come under such pressure. And he addresses the question, how will we resist the pressure that people put us under to return to our sinful past? And Peter has two answers to that question. Before we look at them, let's look in a little more detail at the pressure that Peter is talking about. The pressure Peter is talking about stems from the fact that when we become Christians, the way we live changes. I love the simplicity of verse 2. When we become Christians, verse 2, we do not live the rest of our earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Has that beautiful simplicity about it, isn't it? When we become Christians, we cease to live earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You see the conflict. It's between our desires and God's will. And if I choose to live my life for my desires, well, then I think that God is small and he's or even non-existent. And I'm saying to God, you don't really matter. But if I choose to do God's will, well, then I have a big view of God and what he has done for me. And I'm saying to him, nothing matters to me more than you. But verse 3 has a list of the sorts of things we desire if we're not Christians, and the sort of things we don't want to desire if we are Christians. Peter writes, have a look at verse 3 again. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. This is the way we used to carry on before becoming Christians. And it's now the way we no longer desire to live. And it's behavior which we see in non-Christians. Now, we may look at the list and think that sounds a bit extreme. But actually, when we look carefully, we see that all of us have been guilty of things that Peter writes about in verse 3. The first thing that Peter writes about is debauchery. That's extreme indulgence in bodily pleasures. And I imagine many of us will have done that. Lust is wrongly directed sexual desire. Most of us have done that either by looking at someone lustfully or watching things we know we shouldn't. Drunkenness and carousing. Well, drunkenness is having too much to drink and carousing, drinking parties which lead to excess. And again, many of us will tick that box. And then at the end of the list comes this big catch-all. Detestable idolatry. You see, really, idolatry lies at the heart of every sin, every human sin. Idolatry simply means putting something before God. It doesn't matter what it is. If we have something which is a bigger priority to us than God, well, then it is our idol. If our family matters to us more than God does, then family is an idol. And the same is true of popularity, of power, of money, of looks, of holidays. The list goes on and on. And when we become Christians, we recognize that we need God's forgiveness for doing these things. And God made our forgiveness possible by being born as a man and dying for us, dying in our places on the cross. And we know that we are forgiven if we have faith in him. That's the core of Christianity. God's grace. Him doing for us what we can never do for ourselves. He's rescued us. We trust in Jesus for our forgiveness, but having faith, having that trust, necessarily involves us changing the way we live. When my father-in-law put his trust in Jesus, well, more or less overnight, he stopped swearing. When the author David Bennett became a Christian, he recognized that he was in a relationship outside marriage, which was wrong before God, and that changed the way he lived as a result. I was chatting to my daughter Lucy yesterday, and she said to me that before she became a Christian, she had no problem with lying. But when she put her trust in Jesus, she realized that was offensive to the God of truth. True faith will lead to a changed life. But people won't like it. And that's what Peter warns us about in verse 4. He writes, have a look at verse 4.
They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. So you see, our friends will carry on as before, when we have changed. People will think it strange. They'll be surprised when you don't join in with them the very things that you used to join in doing with them. And of course that's threatening, it's challenging. And the next step is to heap abuse on you and to put you under social pressure, all as a result of living for the will of God. So how will we resist social pressure to return to our sinful past? Well, Peter says to us, arm yourself with the attitude of Christ. Arm yourself with the attitude of Christ. We read that in verse 1. Let me read that again. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Having the same attitude as Jesus is how we will resist social pressure. Now, our attitudes determine how we behave, don't they? Change an attitude and you'll change behavior. And schools know that well. And I was very struck in my children's primary school how they wanted to develop a resilience in children. Those of you who are teachers here will know this really well. And so in my children, every classroom in my children's primary school, there was a poster of what's called the learning pit. Some of you might recognize this. So everything goes wrong. You start on the left. Everything goes wrong. You end up down in the pit. You struggle. You don't understand. But actually, if you gradually climb out, remembering the things that you have been taught to help you climb out of the learning pit. You develop a resilient attitude in a child when they will persevere in learning, even when they come up against difficulties. Now, I wonder if you could go back a slide, John, that'd be thanks so much. But as Christians, we need to develop our attitude, our mindset, our thinking. And the bottom of the pit for us Christians is that place when we're under social pressure. And the way to get out of the pit, well, is to develop the same attitude as Jesus. In fact, Peter says we need to arm ourselves with the right attitude if we're to resist social pressure to return to a sinful lifestyle. Volodymyr Zelensky has known that he needs to arm Ukraine to defend itself against Russia. The West has armed Ukraine with Patriot missiles, which has the capability to shoot down Russian missiles, and have been a great help in protecting Kyiv. We need to arm ourselves to protect ourselves from social pressure that we come under. And the attitude we're to arm ourselves with is the attitude of Christ. And his attitude was, doing good will inevitably lead to suffering. Doing good will inevitably lead to suffering. Jesus knew that he had to suffer in order to do good. You see, the good which Jesus did was to die for our sins to bring us to God. Jesus knew that saving us from our sins would involve his suffering, him paying the price for our sin, the price that we deserve to take, but actually he took for us. And he did that to make our forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sin possible, so that we can have an eternal relationship with Christ, with God. When we're in the pit and under social pressure to return to the way we used to live before we put our trust in Jesus, we need to arm ourselves then with that attitude, the attitude of Christ. And we need to be clear in our minds that if we choose to avoid sin and to do good, we will suffer for it. Suffering is inevitable in the Christian life. If our attitude is that we want an easy and comfortable life, well, we will give in if there is any social pressure to return to the way we lived before we became Christians. We will give in when, as happened to someone at St. Mary's, our friends in the rugby team turn on us for not joining in with their heavy drinking. We will give in when, as happened to Tamsin and me before we were married, we were treated as abnormal and mocked for not having sex outside marriage. We will give in when family put pressure on us to stop coming to church every Sunday and instead to put them before God. So we need to know in our minds that resisting evil and doing the will of God will inevitably lead to suffering. And that's the attitude that Peter tells us we need to have. But Peter gives us a great number of motivations for choosing to suffer, to do good. And the first is this. As Christians, we owe our lives to Jesus and to the fact that he had that attitude. If he hadn't had that attitude, well, we wouldn't have been saved by him. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Peter is saying, because he suffered for your good, have the same attitude as him. And the second reason for arming ourselves with the same attitude as Jesus is because when we become Christians, we're done with sin. It's a great expression, isn't it? Done with sin. You know, when we say we're done with something, we're finished with it. That's it. We're done with the stuff which offends God and is not good for us. You see that in the last part of verse 1. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. That doesn't mean we become perfect, but it does mean that sin no longer has a hold on us. And what that is saying is that if you are ready to suffer in order to avoid sin and to do God's will, well, that is evidence that you are done with sin. And that leads me to a third reason, Peter's third reason, which he gives for having the attitude of Christ. We see that in verse 2, which we looked at earlier. When we suffer for avoiding sin, we're suffering to do God's will. As Christians, that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. We want that. We want God's will to be done, even if that means we have to suffer for it. And that leads to a fourth reason Peter gives for arming ourselves with the same attitude as Jesus. And that is that those who heap abuse on us will be judged by God. Have a look at verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 5 tells us that each one of us will have to give an account to God for how we have treated him. And how terrible to come before God, having given in to sin because we would rather have comfortable lives than to suffer for doing his will. Well, finally, Peter tells us in verse 6 that it's worth suffering for enduring social pressure because even if we die physically, our faith in Jesus means we will ultimately be raised from the dead. So how will we resist social pressure to return to our sinful past? Well, Peter looks back to the cross and he says to us, arm yourself with the same attitude of Christ. Expect to suffer for avoiding evil and for doing good. That's what Jesus did, and so must we. But if in the first part of the passage, Peter looks back to the attitude of Christ and what he did for us on the cross, in the second part, he looks forward to Christ's return. It's Jesus' return which gives us the perspective we need as a church in order to face opposition. So that brings me to my next heading, the perspective we need. People who go around with those sandwich boards or placards, I wonder whether you've ever seen them, with a verse on there saying the end is nigh. They're often a subject of a lot of ridicule, aren't they, and mockery, particularly by comedians. But actually, what they have on their board is part of verse 7 of our passage. The end of all things is near. And what Peter is saying is that the final judgment is near, and because it's near, it should inform, it should change the way we live. In other words, what Peter is saying is, live now in the light of the end. Live now in the light of the future, which we know is coming. And the focus here is on how we live as God's church, how we relate to one another. And that shouldn't surprise us. God hasn't saved us to live our lives just for ourselves, but for him and for one another. And in the face of inevitable opposition, Christians who think that they can go it alone are not only failing their brothers and sisters, but they're putting themselves in serious danger of falling away. And so Peter says three things which we'll look at individually. First of all, he says, be clear-minded and self-controlled for prayer. Secondly, he says, live in sacrificial love. And thirdly, he says, use your gifts to serve others. So let's look at the first of those. Be clear-minded and self-controlled for prayer. In the light of the end of history and in the face of opposition, Peter urges us to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. Now, all of us find prayer difficult. I don't think I've met a person who hasn't. And that's why we need to be clear-minded and self-controlled. Prayer requires us to focus and to exercise self-discipline. Otherwise, it won't happen. I find if I don't set aside time first thing in the morning, it's unlikely I will have a time of prayer in the rest of the day. That moment in the first thing in the morning, if I pick up my phone and start looking on social media or WhatsApp or email or whatever it is, or if I go and start a job that I know needs doing, a household job that needs doing, well, I will quickly forget that I haven't even prayed. And sometimes later on in the day, I think to my shame, oh no, I forgot even to pray. We need to be clear-minded and self-controlled. Now, not everyone will want to have a time of prayer first thing in the morning. We all have different habits and different routines. But the important thing is to be clear-minded and self-controlled. But how is Jesus' return relevant to our prayer life? Well, because we want Jesus to find us living faithfully when he returns. And prayer is evidence of faith in Jesus. In other words, if we're trusting in Jesus when he returns, prayer is one of the things he will find us doing. And all the verbs in this sentence are plural. So prayer is something we can do alone and is good to do alone, but it's also something that God wants his church to do together. That's why our weekly Sunday gatherings and monthly St. Mary's evenings on the second Thursday of the month are so important. It matters so much that we're praying together in these times when we're facing social pressure and opposition. So let's be clear-minded and self-controlled for prayer. But also, in the light of the end of history and in the face of opposition, we're told, live in sacrificial love. Have a look at verses 8 and 9. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I wonder, do you recognize those words? We've already seen them. We saw them back in chapter 1. I think it's verse 22 of chapter 1. Love one another deeply from the heart, Peter tells us there. And he's back on the same message here. Love one another deeply. It's the second time Peter said it. And it's so fundamental to being a Christian that we will love one another deeply from the heart. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And if we understand his love for us, well, then we will love one another. If we're trusting in Jesus, we will be loving in one another. And we will be loving one another. And Peter goes on to say that we're to love one another because love covers over a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that love covers over or atones for our sins. No, Peter's been very clear that it is Jesus' death which deals with our sins. What he means by this is that when we love our fellow Christians deeply, we overlook their sins and offences. I once took our last vicar, Will, to task about something. That in itself was wrong. And then I discovered, though worse, that I'd made a terrible mistake. And even what I'd taken him to task about was wrong. I went to him and I said I was sorry to him. And I felt completely wretched. And after the 4 o'clock service that week, I was actually telling someone at the 4 o'clock service about what had happened, feeling utterly wretched. And who should turn up, just as I was having that conversation, but Will. And he stood right by me. And I said to him, I was just talking about my terrible mistake earlier this week. And what did Will do? He just gave me a big hug. Love covers over a multitude of sins. We are to love one another deeply, but that will also be expressed through sharing hospitality, and that's what Peter says in verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. When Jesus returns, will he find you loving your fellow Christians deeply? Will he find you coming to church every Sunday, caring for your fellow believers, asking how they are, showing them hospitality, loving them in practical ways? Do you see how much that love matters when Christians are facing social pressure and are having abuse heaped on them for not joining in with sinful behavior? We're to live in sacrificial love. And finally, Peter urges us to use our gifts to serve others. Have a look at verses 10 and 11.
Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. Well, in the light of God's imminent judgment and in the face of opposition, we are to use the gifts God has given us to serve one another. Do you see from these verses that it's clear that each one of us has been given a gift by God and that we're to use it to serve others? Peter refers specifically to speaking gifts and gifts of service. And at a time of opposition, hearing the word of God and having people serve God's people with the gifts he has given them is so important. So when Jesus returns, will he find us serving one another with the gifts God has given us? Will he find us using our gifts to encourage and build one another up? Because if we're not making coming to church a priority, and if we're not using a gift God has given us, then the church family is missing out. Members of the church family will be facing opposition from outside without the support and encouragement they need from people within. And if we're using the gifts God has given us, and if we're doing it in his strength, well, that is not only good for us as we face opposition, but it is also to God's glory. And Peter finishes our passage with that wonderful line, "To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." You see, all that we've been thinking about together has been for that purpose, bringing glory to God. That's why we're to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. And that's why we're to live in the light of the end to bring glory to God. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we pray that you would arm us with the attitude of Christ. Help us to see that suffering for avoiding sin and doing good is inevitable. And help us, Lord, to live in the light of the end. Lord, that we would be, please may we be clear-minded and self-controlled for prayer. May we live in sacrificial love. And may we use the gifts you've given each one of us to serve one another. And we ask this for your glory. Amen.